Father, we call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem this time from anything that would be a distraction to our apprehending, comprehending, and receiving the fullness of what this message represents. That you would not allow us to come away from this without there being a revelation in each one of us, any areas of our life that are not in subjection to Jesus Christ as head. That you would do business with us tonight so that you might have all that you deserve to bring about those conditions in our lives that are according to Christ, that gives you your rightful inheritance in us. So we commit this time to you and call upon you to manifest your sovereignty over this time and command anything off of this place we're meeting, upon our persons, anything that does not love our Lord Jesus Christ. We call upon you, Father, for its destruction and removal or subordination under the feet of Jesus Christ, so that only that which is here to, by choice, to glorify you would be built up. Anything not, we command to be made a footstool for the feet of Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3, the way of growth, subjection to Christ's head. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him you are made full. Some of your translations have complete, but the Greek is full. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ, who is head of all principality and power, and not holding fast the head, from whom all the body, being supplied and knit together through joints and bands or ligaments, increaseth, literally, grows with the growth of God. That's what it says literally. And in this one new man, of which Christ is the head, there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Colossians 1 is the greatest and most magnificent statement in the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus, and, in a word, it sums up all things in Christ. It is a very wonderful unveiling of the place which Christ occupies in relation to all things. And of course, that is the standpoint from which everything has to be viewed as to the Lord Jesus, his relationship to all things, and what the apostle is seeking to make very clear because of that which had arisen to call forth this letter, is that Christ is at no point, in no way, second in God's universe. And the all things there, head over all things, the Greek phrase means the entire universe. He does not come in the slightest degree below the place of absolute preeminence, we could add absolute Godhead, however great might be the position accorded to him by those against whom the apostle was writing. In other words, the Gnostics in his day accorded Christ as the head of the hierarchy of angels or aeons. So as you would come to the fullness, the pleroma, you would go through a hierarchy of angels. Jesus would be the head over all those angels, and then you could come into the fullness. And Paul says, no, Jesus isn't just the head over all those angels. He's head over the entire universe. He's head over all. So the Gnostics were according him this high place, just like the New Agers do. Yeah, Jesus is the chief of the ascended masters, but they do not see that in him all the fullness of God dwells bodily, and that's what he's addressing. So you notice the above passage is touching upon... Did I read that?
No, you skipped it. They were quite prepared.
Yes. Let me go back. Yeah, they were quite prepared to say very good and great and wonderful things about him and to accord him a very high place, and yet that place was less than the absolute preeminence. So the apostle wrote this letter in the first place to reveal and declare that the Lord Jesus is in every realm supreme. You notice the above passage is touching upon his headship And that headship is seen in the several connections as complete. There are no two heads or three heads in God's universe. Only one head is possible, and Christ occupies that in every realm. So it is stated here that in all things he might have the preeminence, that is, first place. You cannot get outside of that. When you say all, that is final. He is head over all things. Our position in that headship. Chapter 2 brings us firstly to our position in that headship. Verse 9 and 10 are a statement of our position. In him dwelleth all the fullness of God, the Godhead, and the Greek means absolute Godhead in bodily form. And in him you are made full. That's position. Now that is a positional fullness. That simply means that by our being in Christ, we come into the place of fullness, and we are made to stand in the fullness of Christ. We are positioned there. By the way, nowhere in the Old Testament is there any reference, even compares to this, about saints having this kind of position. Not even angels are identified as being in this position. This is a complete new revelation that came in with the mystery. This places redeemed mankind, in particular the church, far above all that which represents the highest order and designation of angels in the Old Testament. Our progress in the position. But when you pass to verse 19 of chapter 2, it is a matter of progress. Progress in the position, and by reason of that relatedness. Holding fast the head, from whom all the body, being supplied and knit together through the joints and bands or ligaments, increaseth with the increase of God. That is, grows with the growth of God. In him you are made full, or brought to fullness. But in him you have got to increase. That's not a contradiction. Made full by reason of your position, but increasing in that fullness by reason of your spiritual progress. Progress is a matter of making good all that is in your position. We see in Ephesians the correspondence between that letter and the book of Joshua. When the people came into the land, they were in the land flowing with milk and honey. They were in the place where all the fullness dwelt, but they had to do something about it. And so we find that it was a matter of making good all that was theirs, progressing in the fullness into which they had been placed positionally, and that is exactly what is here. Increaseth with the increase of God. It is a matter of going on in that position to appropriate, apply, and make ours the fullness which we have inherited in Christ, or, to put it more closely to the figure of the body and the head, here in this letter, it is taking everything from the head. Or as Ephesians 4:15 says, growing up into him with reference to all things, who is the head. See? That's Ephesians 4:15. Now the temptation, which was being presented to these Colossian believers, was to let go of Christ as supreme, and the apostle made it perfectly clear that to let Christ's supreme position go was to let the fullness go, and that only as they held fast, not simply to Christ personally. All these people were prepared to hold fast to Christ and not let him go. That would be the Gnostics, but also to him as head. And so recognize that everything came from the headship of Christ. Only so would they come experientially into fullness, into his fullness. The practical application of Christ's headship. That is a statement, but what it means is shown in chapter 3. If then you were raised together with Christ, that is in fellowship with him, being identified with him, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. It's a present imperative. Seek. Let your mind set your mind on these things, present imperative, that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died, aorist tense, fact accomplished, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I believe that's a perfect tense. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also, in fellowship with him, be manifested in the glory. That is the practical application of headship. You died. That is necessary to put Christ in his place. You were raised together with Christ, not apart from him, not leaving any place for self-government, self-direction, self-sufficiency, self-assertiveness, or any other expression of self at all. You died. Your own headship, your own headship of your life died with you. All other governments of your life died when you died. You died to all other authorities, to all other rule, to every other kind of direction, government, headship, and principle. You died to all except to the headship of Christ. And being raised, you were raised with Christ. It is together with Christ. And now in resurrection, it is Christ who is head of the body, the church. While this has a personal and individual application, it is the church which is in view again. This elect body of people called the church died to all of the governments, just as Israel were set aside and buried in Babylon. It was the crucifixion, the death and the burial of Israel when the captivity took place. They were sent away out of the place of covenant blessing to the place where the Lord, the place of the inheritance, the place where everything had been provided for their very existence. They were sent right out where everything had been provided for their very existence. They were sent right out of it and were for that time dead and buried, simply because they had let in other headships. Idolatry was the cause. That meant that another headship, that of Satan, immediately, through the gods of the nations round about, had taken God's place, and God would not tolerate any other headship of any kind at all. So he slew them and buried them in Babylon. When there was a raising from that grave of a company that came back, it was under the absolute headship of the Lord, and that alone. He's actually referring to Ezekiel 37 there, which is has a near view in the time of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, and then the final view just prior to the Lord's return. So that is the principle of it. It was a corporate thing, a corporate resurrection, and under one head. From that time, whatever Israel became, however they failed, never again was idolatry found among them. There is that about it. It cured them of idolatry. That is, of another headship. You see the principle. In other words, when Jesus came, there were no other gods. It was a strong monotheistic belief in God, even though they were Pharisees. There were no other gods. Now here it is the church, an elect people, having died and been buried to all other headships, and to be in the church in resurrection carries with it that which is not optional at all. It is not an option, whether we like it or not, whether we will have it or not. It is an established thing that you cannot be truly in the meaning or the reality of, in a functional way, the body of Christ, and have any other government than the government of Christ, any other headship than the headship of Christ. It is implicit in resurrection. So in other words, the degree that we're moving in the resurrection ground will be the degree that we're actually, practically, experientially coming under the headship of Jesus Christ. It's all implicit in resurrection. So then, if you are raised together with Christ, present imperative, it's a command, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Here Christ is head, is seated at the right hand of God. That means he has taken the seat of absolute authority. There is nothing more to be done about this, nothing to be added to it. It is finished. It is final. He sits down in the complete authority which he is. He is on the throne. And that is the position of the church. And the church in every part has to be brought to that place where all direction, all government, all decisions are taken from the head. Everything is referred to the head. The whole life has to come right into the head. There is to be no self-will, no self-choice, no self-direction, nothing at all that comes out from any other quarter. There is no division in the mind of God between our natural will and the will of Satan. They are the same. That is, the will governed by the life of the soul. Satan has put his will into the fallen creation. It is a self-willed creation working against God, and it comes from the devil. So everything now has to be transferred to the head and taken from the head if there's going to be any spiritual enlargement, spiritual growth, you see, there's victory. It is practical. You died. You were raised. Christ, who is our life. These are statements of fact, utter and absolute. Therefore, keep seeking the things that are above. Therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth. That's Colossians 3:1 compared to Colossians 3:5. Seeing that you have put off the old man and put on the new man. Colossians 3:5-10. You see, the things that are to be put away because you put on the new man. It is a new position with a government altogether in all matters and a complete subjection to him at every point. That is the way to progress in the fullness to which we have been brought positionally.
Mm-hmm. I was telling Doug at dinner that after reading this afternoon, this is really serious. This really impacted me. And like Dan said, it is nothing new, but just the seriousness of coming under his headship and seeing how Brother Sparks takes that passage about holding fast the head, and that's where the increase, that when you hold fast, then the increase with the increase of God comes. So we're not really growing if we're not holding fast, not growing the way the Lord would have us. And the progress is a matter of making good all that is in your position. Position is absolutely unquestionable, but the progress is what is, you know, some progress and some don't. And I want to make sure I'm one that does, by God's grace. But especially around the self, and just the prayer is that, Lord, you show me where there is self-will, self-choice, self-direction, what was the other one that he used? When you are putting yourself forth, what was that word?
Self-direction,
right. But there was another somewhere in there about self-assertiveness. Up here on the top of the page. Self-government, self-direction, self-sufficiency, self-assertiveness. So, Lord, open my eyes to show me in our home, in my relationship with people, in my own attitude towards about life. But the reality that when I died in Christ, I died to that headship. That is, and for the Lord to make that the reality, for us to remember that. Because I said, this is why there aren't many overcomers. This has to be taken so seriously in every area and every day of our lives. And that's personally what I came away with. And to just say, yes, Lord, you know, this is, I want all of you, and I want all that you are and all that you want for me. And when he said there's no division in the mind of God between our natural will and the will of Satan, that really struck me. That Satan has put his will in the natural man. Very serious and very dangerous, you know, as far as the inheritance in the Lord and what, you know, giving the Lord what he wants. And we have got to take this serious. Thank you, Diane, for getting up and getting that.
Do you have something?
You didn't need to get up after all. Could have just passed it to Sally.
Now, when I was reading this, I couldn't get past the scriptures. And the one that really struck me, I mean, we know this so well, is Colossians 2:10. And so, and I read that, it's in him you have been made complete. And it struck me, I thought, whoa, do I really believe that? Am I really walking in the good of it? And, I mean, that, I appreciate Dan sharing Johnny's testimony on Sunday, because that has really struck me with a marvelous example, because she believes this. And she's walking in the good of it. And but then the next thing, okay, in him you've been made complete. If I'm complete in him, then what's the next thing? And he is the head over all rule and principality, but he says he is ahead of all principality and power. Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that? So what's that going to look like? With the warfare, with the whether we're DID or whether we're not, I just remember, yeah, I guess, what's his name, Ian Thomas, who says, like, well, or Betsy, you know, different people, Betsy Wilson, what are you doing under those circumstances? So, and it's like, okay, if I am really walking in the very power, the very manifestation of who Christ is as head, then there is victory. There is victory in Christ. There is a manifestation to the principalities that he is head. And and I think, you know, I began to believe that in a sense, and that's when the accessing stopped with me, when I truly began to believe that. But now, am I walking in the fullness of it? Because that was where, just laying a hold of the Lord, okay, I really believe you are the head of the principality and powers, then you are the one that I have to deal with. And I was talking with Julie last night about fear. If I really fear the Lord, then there is that fear. I mean, everything will derive out from that fear of who he is and not the enemy. Because he is head. And I was just so excited when I read that. Wow. And Lord God, now my prayers are each day is I'm going to walk in the fullness of who Christ is my head today. I'm going to appropriate all who he is as my head today and not be under the circumstances. And you know, I'm not definitely fail because of my, as soon as I get whacked at work or whatever, you know, then I get irritated. Poor Diane, she probably gets more the brunt of it and I have to apologize because I'm irritated or whatever. But that's because I'm let loose of my Lord Jesus Christ, who is head. Who is head over all things. And so. You're the courier.
All right, we'll pick up with chapter 2. Or chapter 4, I should say. Chapter 4. Living in the heavenlies. In other words, living in the realm of who we are as a new creation, the mind of Christ. Walking in the Spirit, not according to the flesh. That's in the heavenlies. So we'll begin by reading those scriptures that are posted there. Ephesians 1. I appreciated when I listened to Lance last night, that hour interview from London, as he described the church about, you know, how the headship of Jesus Christ operates through over the church, that so much of the church today is acting as if it's headless. And somebody asked something about a question about the state of the church. He said the church is mostly asleep in the West. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Aorist tense, eternity past. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ. And when he raised Christ from the dead, this was brought about in Christ. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And verse 6 of chapter 2, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 10 of chapter 3, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. tomorrow for our struggle. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, human beings, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Notice, against. We're on the offensive. This puts us in the offensive. You say, well, Satan's against us. No, the Bible says that we're against him. There's a big difference. One is proactive. One puts in, if this is being lived out, then the enemy's on the defense. The church under these circumstances is on the offense. Notice who the against is directed towards. Ephesians 1. And all this, and his eternal purpose, is to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. In verse 9, he made known to us the mystery, the sacred secret of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration, the dispensation, suitable to the fullness of the times, namely, the summing up and reuniting under one head, that's what it says in the Greek, of all things, in the Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth, in him. And this is all according to Ephesians 3:11. This is in accordance or in conformity with the eternal purpose, that is the purpose of the ages, which he, God, carried out, aorist tense, fact accomplished, in Christ Jesus our Lord. The purpose of God is already completed in him. Verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations unto the age of the ages. In meditating on the subject of spiritual enlargement as seen in Paul's epistles, when we pass into this letter to the Ephesians, we come into an entirely new realm. It is like passing from one world into another. In Corinthians, we find everything earthbound in a carnal and soulish way, and all the features which we find there are due to an earthliness or an earthboundedness of Christian life. In Galatians, we still find things earthbound, but this time in a religious way. When we pass into Ephesians, the earthly ties are severed. The one governing word is the heavenlies. It is a new realm with a new time factor. We have passed out of the earthlies into the heavenlies and out of time into eternity. We want to understand as far as we can what that means. The limiting effect of things on the earth. That is, if we only view things through our five senses, we will be very short-sighted as to the mind and thought and purpose of God. We can, of course, conclude at once that if our horizons are pressed back so far, and if that is our realm, it must surely mean spiritual enlargement. But how? If we want to interpret this word heavenlies in a practical way, we find the key in verse 3 of the first chapter of the letter, hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. It means that now, in this realm of the believer's life, spiritual values are preeminent. That is easily seen by a comparison with the two letters preceding. In Corinthians, spiritual values were not really preeminent. Personal interests governed there. Everything was judged from the standpoint of the advantage to the people concerned and of its effect upon them here in this life on the earth. Even spiritual things were pulled down. Spiritual gifts were dragged into the realm of display with a view to making something of the people themselves. In the Galatian letter, the same thing is true, but from the standpoint of religion. All is brought down to the earth. The apostle put his finger upon the heart of the matter when he said of the Judaizers who were capturing the Galatian believers that they wanted to glory in their flesh. That is, that they might be able to count heads and say, see how many converts we have? You know how they would prove it? Well, see, they circumcise these Gentiles. Force the Gentiles to say, well, if you're going to be a part of the new covenant, you have to be circumcised. And so if they got circumcised, they'd say, see our converts? That's what he's talking about. see how successful our movement is? How many people are joining us? And he sets that over against the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross is that there is nothing to glory in the flesh. All the glorying in the flesh, even in a religious way, is removed by the cross. That's Galatians 6. There is an earthliness, even of religious life, that wants to make Christianity something here, seen and sentient. It is earthliness in another form. It is an earthly or earthbound church. Only spiritual value counts with God. Spiritual value is the measure of Christ actually formed in your life and mine. So here, when we come into the Ephesian position, we are at once introduced to the preeminence of spiritual values. That is what in the heavenlies means, how things are viewed from above, not what they look like and seem to be from the earthly standpoint, not how we weigh and measure them down here on this earth, but how they stand from heaven's viewpoint, how the ascended Lord looks at them. That is what governs all the way through this letter, at every point. Spiritual value, not numbers, not what men call success, not all things, not all these things which are of such an importance to people here, but just that which weighs with God, that and that is spiritual value. Hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing, or more properly and literally, every blessing of the Spirit. We saw how Paul sought, with both the Corinthians and the Galatians, to get them away to the place where the Spirit was the great dominant reality. Now here, that realm is brought fully into view, where the spiritual matters more than anything else. So if we want spiritual enlargement, if we are really coming to that greater fullness, we shall have to forsake these earthly standards and judgments and interests, and get to the place where, after all, nothing matters but spiritual value. In other words, is Christ really being seen and known in our circumstances? And is it really Him that is governing our lives? That's a big challenge, as it is for me every day. How far is a thing of value in the Lord's sight? We may take it as settled that only spiritual value counts with God. Knowledge of Christ in heaven, the measure of spiritual value. Christ is in heaven. We must know Him now only in a spiritual way and no longer after the flesh. We do not know Him as men know one another on the earth. He truly said, "The world beholdeth me no more, but you behold me." John 14:19. That is, when the Holy Spirit comes. Behold with the inner eye, not the external eyes. The eyes of the heart. For the moment, that raised a problem for His disciples. They could not understand Him. They said, "What has come to pass that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world?" They came afterward to understand that perfectly well. Christ can be known only now. Excuse me. Christ can be known truly now only in a spiritual way. He is in heaven. So here again, the great phrase is, "In the heavenlies, in Christ." That is, the great spiritual values are Christ known in a spiritual way. Enlargement is a matter of knowing Christ. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. Paul tried to make the Galatians see that. His epistles are full of the name of Christ, the Galatian epistle as much as any. Earthly features must not govern. Now the letter to the Ephesians begins, not only ends with that, every blessing of the Spirit in the heavenlies in Christ. That is, knowing Christ in a spiritual way is the way of spiritual enlargement. There is no other way in which we can truly know Him. So in Ephesians, we find this idea of the spiritual. The Spirit and spiritual occur frequently in this letter. The earth touch, we have said, is severed. That earth touch seen in the Corinthian letter means division. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. Parties, circles, sects, dividing the body. That is the earthly aspect and the earth touch. And we always come into the realm of divisions if we touch one another on the earth level. In Corinthians and in Galatians, it is Jew and Greek, bond and free, male and female. Galatians 3:28. That is the earth touch, the divisions of the earthly life. But in the heavenlies, there is no earth touch, and that results in there being no earth man. Here in Ephesians, we come into touch with the heavenly man, Christ, and then with the one new man. That's Ephesians 2:15. Here, there is neither Jew nor Greek. It is not Jew and Greek brought together in fellowship. Here, there are not bond and free. Here, there is nothing of those divisions at all, but one new species creation of mankind in Christ, the second man. He made both, that is Jew and Gentile, one, and broke down the middle wall of partition that he might create in himself of the two, Jew and Gentile, that which is naturally divided in humanity, of the two, to one new man, Ephesians 2:14 and 15. So that spirituality and heavenliness mean that we meet all believers solely on the ground of Christ. We do not meet them for what they are in themselves, nor on the ground of what their connections are religiously, whether they belong to this or that, or do not belong to this or that. Those things do not come into consideration at all. We meet them on the ground of Christ, and the measure of our practical unity will be the measure of Christ. We go as far as we can with the spiritual measure of everyone. We make that the thing that governs. Now you imagine the Lord relating to the disciples. Where is that spiritual life going to go? Nowhere. Just back to the Father. That spiritual life that was in Christ, there was no place to go with his disciples. See, there was no place. So it can only come into who we are as members of his body in this dispensation. So he had to endure putting up with these men who were slow and dull of heart and lacked any capacity to really fully understand him. But now, in members of his body, as we grow up into him with reference to all things, then more and more he has someone to relate to, someone that can share his heart. So that's quite a statement. We meet them, that is other believers, on the ground of Christ, and the measure of our practical unity will be the measure of Christ. How simple. We go as far as we can with the spiritual measure of everyone. We make that the thing that governs. And then the Lord is, whenever he's able to come into that unity, that koinonia, that fellowship, then he's released. Now, if we are to deepen and increase in fellowship, we must grow in spiritual measure. Spiritual enlargement will result in the fuller expression of fellowship. That is the teaching of this letter. Spiritual enlargement, then, is a matter of getting away from the old man level, that is, the old Adam level, the earthlies, in the Corinthian sense, and even religiously in the Galatian sense, to the heavenlies. In this sense, that Christ, known in a spiritual way, is the ground which we live. Other things do not govern at all. It is the Lord himself and the things that are spiritual which predominate with us. That is heavenly ground. When we get there, we are introduced to the realm of very considerable spiritual enlargement. There is so much more, of course, in this letter, but that is just a beginning. Only spiritual values to concern us. Well, now, what weighs with me most? Where am I living? Is it on this wretched earthly ground of people and things down here, or is it on the ground of Christ? Is it spiritual life and spiritual values that matter? If we can get up there and say truly, it does not matter one little bit to me how a thing affects me personally. The question is, how much of the Lord is there in this? How much can there be for him? Or how is this a situation, an opportunity to increase the measure of Christ in that other person? I'm not influenced by people's relationships down here. I take the higher ground of the heavenlies and meet them, not as this, that or something else according to earthly designation, but I meet them on the ground of Christ, the one new man. On that level, there is nothing to impede spiritual enlargement. Spiritual measure is not a matter of anything here, even for the Lord. Its success, its support, its maintenance, but just how much it is answering to the full thought of God in a spiritual way. That is what counts. and that is heavenly ground. We know so well that if people are more concerned with the maintenance of something for the Lord on this earth, keeping it going, building it up, making it successful, they are in a realm of spiritual limitation. And not until they are completely lifted out of such considerations with the one question, how far is this answering to the Lord's fully revealed mind, and are governed by that alone, can there be real progress and spiritual enlargement. Is that not true? And it is impressive that people who are really tied up with some thing, some organization, some piece of work, some society, some mission, some institution, some denomination, even though it be for God in all sincerity, if that is their horizon, if that constitutes their world, they are limited spiritually. They go just so far spiritually and no farther. They are bound by their own earthly fences, the fences of that particular thing. Get away from things, out to the vast range of God's eternal, timeless purpose, and you find all fences are down and spiritual enlargement takes place. It is the only way. So we come back. What is the Lord after? Not just good things for Himself, however good. He is after nothing less than that great summing up, reuniting all things under one head in Christ. It's Ephesians 1:10. Anakephaleo, a unique word that was coined by Paul. So that may that be our continual aspiration as we gather together and as we go to Germany. May that become a deeper abiding reality. So any thoughts, comments on that? So may the Lord make it so. Lord, help us bring Christ into more fullness in us. We know, Father, everything is complete in Him, but that which pertains to His formation and manifestation in and through us is not yet complete. So we come to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to bring us into that place where He can increase in us in that measure and in that stature that will see this age consummated. In this generation, Father, we pray in Jesus' name.